So, again, as you said, welcome. I've been here for 15 years. So, I moved down in 2004 to pursue music, both production and songwriting. And through a series of events, God had other plans for my life, as He often does. And so that's actually how I got connected here, both in discipleship and community, but then found a passion for teaching and leadership development, and which brings me to this moment. So I want you guys to know that one of the things, as someone who is not only a part of the pastoral team here but teaches in our Connect class, something that is so important, I just want to stress to you guys, the step that you're taking in your own development, both spiritually and as a leader, to grow more solid in your understanding of the Bible is incredibly important, especially in the time that we're living. I mean, you might not know this, but even though we're living in a technological age, we're actually living in a time of very serious biblical illiteracy. The average person only spends about, I think the statistic is for those who are Bible-believing Christians, they typically only open their Bibles on average once a week, right? Once a week. And when they open it, it's a very, very short period of time, right? In the greater context of culture, people know that they need some kind of spiritual guide or some kind of roadmap for life, but the amount of time that they actually spend in these kind of moments understanding, biblical principles or, scriptural text is non-existent. But we do spend a lot of time on social media. So as you can imagine, a lot of what shapes people's thinking about God and forms their perspective on theology comes from what they consume in terms of social media. So we're living in a real interesting time. And so, like I said, I think that it's really, really important that these classes are available, but that you guys really lean in. Like you said, it might be a bit of an inconvenience, but what you'll find as you grow in your discipleship to Jesus and in your ability to communicate well as a leader, and what you understand about God and how you continue to walk that out is going to be pivotal, So, thank you guys for taking this time and connecting in this way. So, how many of you guys have grown up like in church, like around church ish? You kind of like, yeah. How many of you know faith is one of those topics that can be very confusing, mostly because things don't always turn out the way that we intend for them to turn out, which causes us to have this sense of dissonance of like, well, if faith is supposed to do something, and ultimately there might be this, thought and culture of like, well, you just speak things into existence and you just kind of make it happen and you just work your faith, and if you work your faith, it all works out exactly the way that you want it to. Obviously, you can see where there might be a bit of a clash. So this whole series of scriptures that we're about to look at in this particular class is so important because it's helping us to set that foundation of what faith is, what scripture actually teaches about faith, how we can be anchored in the faith, in our faith in Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into the content. Lord, thank you for this day. Jesus, we're blown away that you loved us so much, that you so value this relationship that you desired us to have with you, that you would give your life for us. We want every day to reflect on that, to be in awe of that. Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. We don't want our hearts to become cold and callous towards you. Lord, we carry various burdens and cares, even into this moment. God, I pray that you meet us. That you speak to us, that you make the way more clear before us. And God, ultimately, that we would continue to live in deep communion and fellowship with you. And that as we do that, Lord, everything that we engage in this life, relationships, our finances, our spheres of influence, Lord, that they would be touched by your miraculous power. as a result of us coming under your lordship and living this life of faith that you called us to live. Lord, I thank you for all that's going to come as a result of being a part of this community and these courses, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's talk about what faith is. Okay. So the first thing that we notice about faith is that faith involves trust in God's person and his character. First and foremost, faith involves trust in God's person and character. Faith rests ultimately in the person and character of God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, because God is trustworthy, man can trust him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So it's important that we understand, we come to the topic of faith, that we have to have God in view and his character in view, because ultimately that's the substance upon which faith rests. If God is not true, if God is not there, then really our faith is null and void. So we have to see that the object of our faith is ultimately what makes faith effective, what makes faith what it is. So here's one illustration. There was a television program preceding the 1988 Winter Olympics where they paired blind skiers with sighted skiers to train for the slalom. And what they did is they, you know, went down the slope and had those who were blind guided by those who had sight. And they did that to prepare their instincts for how they would be able to master, you know, these slopes. And so what they did is as they went down, the sighted person would scream out right or left, and they would know which way they needed to make adjustments and turn. So as they trusted and obeyed the sighted skiers, they were able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line, depending solely on the sighted skiers. And so it was either complete trust or complete catastrophe. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in this life, and how we cultivate faith, how we grow in this understanding of God's character, and how we're able to exercise our faith in that reality. So another passage of scripture here is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29. It says, and also the glory of Israel will not lie, and this is referencing God as the glory of Israel, will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. A couple other passages to reinforce this idea is Romans chapter 3 verse 4 says, let God be true though every man be false, or in some translations, let God be true and let every man be a liar. Hebrews 6 and 18, it is impossible for God to lie. So the sure footing of our faith is the impeccable, unimpeachable character of God. Number two, faith involves confidence in God's word. So if he has the utmost character, then it would stand to reason that when he speaks, because he doesn't lie, we can take what he says at face value and completely anchor ourselves in the truth of what he said. So in Hebrews 11 and 1, very famous scripture, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. The word assurance derives from the Greek word hypostasis, a legal term referring to the transfer of property. So this was the idea of title deed. Right. So if someone makes an offer on a piece of property and the owner accepts the offer, then the one making the offer must wait while the proper legal documents are processed before he can take possession of the property. If while he's waiting, someone asks him, is that land yours? He would have to respond, I hope so. But the day the paperwork is completed and his name is on the title deed, then he can boldly say the property is mine, right? So when he has the title deed, the property belongs to him. So faith is the title deed of all things that we hope for. That's ultimately what this scripture is communicating. Now, faith is the assurance, the full assurance that we have in title deed what God says that we have. I once heard this story, and I actually think This might have been from Pastor Rice, but he was talking about his dad having made a promise to him to buy him a car. And he boldly went around to all his friends telling them that, you know, he had this car, though he didn't have it in his possession. And, you know, all of his friends, you know, were kind of joking and whatever. And then finally, this deed arrives with his name on it. And then he's able to show that deed to those friends who he told that he had this car. And in fact, they were as convinced as he was because of that title deed being in his possession. And so to a certain degree, our faith in Christ allows us to speak with that sense of boldness again, because not because we have faith in faith, but because we have faith in God's character. And when God speaks, what he says is ours is actually ours, right? So evidence actually in this passage is a Greek word which is used to describe a criminal, to describe the process in a criminal court where a prosecutor would convince the jury that the criminal was guilty. So the prosecutor would present the evidence so cogently that the jury would feel they had to actually been there to experience and see the crime for themselves, even though, of course, they had not. So this word that's used for evidence means someone who is so convinced that he acts as though he has seen it with his own eyes and that it's a true fact, right? So this whole idea of that legal sense, that definitive sense of God has done this, he's spoken it, he will make it good, he will bring it to pass, and I can trust in his character. So number three, faith involves agreeing with God's word, even when we don't understand the circumstances. And as you can see, we're kind of working through a framework, a paradigm. If God is there and he is true, and his character is good, then it would stand to reason that if he speaks, what we believe that he speaks is also good, and we can receive that as if it is ours. So with that in mind, when God speaks, even though the circumstances may dictate otherwise, we still can have that assurance, that sense of hope and confidence in what God has said. Romans 4:19-21, it says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, and this is speaking of Abraham, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. Now, Abraham's faith was not an uninformed faith, meaning he just wasn't blind. It was not a faith divorced from reality. He was aware of the odds against him. He was aware of his own physical condition. He was aware of the physical condition of Sarah. All of these circumstances were in full view, and he acknowledged them. But F.F. Bruce, who's actually a well-known theologian, he says it this way. He says, Abraham did not shut his eyes to these unfavorable circumstances. He took them into careful consideration. But when he set over against them the promise of God, he found that the certainty of God's ability and will to fulfill his promise outweighed them all. So the assurance of God's promise outweighing the circumstances in front of us. Here are some other translations of this same passage. This kind of helps to unpack the idea even more. It says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Abraham didn't weaken. Through faith, he regarded the facts. His body was already as good as dead now that he was about 100 years old, and Sarah was unable to have children. Another translation says, Abraham was almost 100 years old, much past the age for having children, and Sarah could not have children. Abraham thought about all this, but his faith in God did not become weak. So not weakening in faith, even though circumstances would say something other than what God has promised. Yes.
So does this also involve the idea, like our father's prayer around having faith, when we say may the Lord's will be done. Also, having faith, even if his will or what he wants is his will, obviously, not ours.
True.
You kind of alluded to it, that you
yeah.
know, we have these ideas that, you know, if we have enough faith, we will get what we want.
Mm-hmm.
And the faith isn't believing the way that we want, it's that it will be his will.
Yeah. And the way I like to think about it, and it's always helped me, is that faith is not a tool to move God, but faith is rather a medium to change us. Does that make sense? So part of the part of faith that I think sometimes we wrestle with is thinking of faith as a tool to get something from out of God that we want, right? Because we have this sense of understanding and a view of our lives that ultimately we're convinced of. So I'm convinced that I should fill in the blank. Just because I'm convinced that whatever it is should come to pass, or that this would be most helpful for me, does not mean that I am in keeping with the purposes of God and ultimately above my understanding what he would want to work in my life, right? So prime example, and you brought it up. So you see Jesus, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he's to the point where he's so disparaging that he's sweating blood. He's on his knees crying out to God. And he says, basically, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, in the authority that he had, being God in the flesh, he had to submit himself to what the Father had ultimately in store for this plan of redemption. It was uncomfortable for him. It's ultimately not what he would have liked to, what he possibly could have imagined the circumstance to stack up in a certain scenario. But he's saying, your will be done, and I'm willing to accept that. Right? Now, and this is why I brought this up in the beginning, faith as a topic, it comes with a lot of baggage. And a lot of times it comes with the baggage of disappointment. We all know what it's like to believe God for something and to have our hopes, dashed because it didn't turn out the way that we wanted it to turn out. But ultimately, what we see as a result, specifically through what Scripture teaches in the lives of those individuals who lived in faith, you see that God was working something far deeper, far more valuable than even how the circumstances turned out. Does that make sense?
No, it does.
Yeah.
I can speak to my own life that I'm guilty of that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Praying and wanting something so badly and not getting it, but then 5 years later being on the other side and so grateful that I didn't get it.
Yeah.
So definitely, because God had something completely different. It may not have been as great as that, but was so much better for me then.
So
when we were reading this point three around, even when we don't understand the circumstances, we're being thought, even when we don't have the circumstances, that stuck out in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Around the circumstances also may be or are around God's will.
Yeah.
Even when we don't understand God's will, it's still kind of being obedient sort of
thing. And we're actually going to come back to that from another angle. So let me keep going, because there's another facet to what you just brought up that I think will kind of help clarify what we're dealing with here. So number four is faith involves seeing the unseen, right? So when we talk about circumstances, that's really where a lot of our judgment is clouded, because we live in a sight world. Right. So all of our senses are telling us something all the time. You know, our hearing, what we touch, taste, see is constantly screaming at us. We're being bombarded with information as people. And what happens in the life of faith is that we're being recalibrated. We're being reoriented to this unseen, invisible realm where God is working all these things together for the good of His purpose and His glory that wouldn't be immediately accessible to us in the things that we see around us. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that's what we're going to touch on here. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, for He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. This is, if you've ever read through Hebrews chapter 11, it begins with the statement of faith, and then it works through all of the lineage of people who believe God and have experienced all these different things. And so these are just some examples. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So this whole idea of faith as this this view into the unseen, that which is to come, that ultimately that expectation and that hope of what God is doing. So we see that the author and finisher of our faith is God. So we're going to see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. That's key. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. So the thing I love about this passage is both engaging us as those runners in a race toward the finish line of what God has assured us of, that's hope and expectancy of a future with Him. And then it parallels that idea against Jesus, who also, for the joy set before Him, that finish line that He was supposed to cross in terms of the plan of redemption and His role within that plan, and how even though there was the shame and people despising Him, people trying to kill Him, I mean, you know, you can go through Jesus' life and see how all the circumstances were stacked against Him, and yet He kept focused on that finish line, and He ran His race well and finished the course, which ultimately was the what brings us to this very moment where we're by faith are enjoying the benefits of a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. Does that make sense? So in that same sense, they're setting that parallel up in that scripture where we're running a race and we have the joy and the hope set before us of what God has promised. And we're in a sense doing the same thing that Jesus did when He was here, looking into the future and seeing what that hope and that promise was, and that sense of expectation was, and that He ultimately is the author and the finisher of our faith. In the call to faith, the scripture urges us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher. Some teachings about faith have made faith the key to obtain anything we want, which we talked about a little bit. Christians are taught they need to get more faith in order to get more from God. The truth is we need more God so we can have more faith, not the other way around. We need to get closer to Jesus in order for our faith to grow. It is knowing Jesus that increases our faith, because when we know Him, we learn that He is trustworthy. When connecting faith with Christ, the scriptures use different prepositions to denote the idea that He is the author and finisher of our faith. So we're going to go through a few of those. The first being faith in Christ. Right, faith in Christ. When the gospel was first preached by the apostles, the message they proclaimed was that Jesus is the promised Messiah. In 1 Corinthians 15:12-14, it says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So you see how faith even hinges upon the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. So having faith in Christ, setting our sights and our affections and our hope on Jesus, is ultimately what increases our sense of security and our sense of expectancy, and that faith begins to blossom in our lives. Does that make sense? Okay, the call to faith was a call to recognize that Jesus had proven to be Messiah by rising from the dead. The call to faith is a call to trust in him for salvation and to rely on him for one's entire life. It wasn't a call to simply have a personal experience, but to accept and respond properly to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. We are called to surrender our lives to the implications of this truth. This truth is foundational to understanding what it means to live by faith. The scriptures reiterate the fact that the just shall live by faith. There's multiple places where that passage shows up, and that we walk by faith and not by sight. Within the context of the scriptures, what this means is not that we increase our adrenaline to believe or work ourselves up into a spiritual fervor to feel more secure, so we can get God to do more stuff or whatever it is, but rather that as we know God more, we trust Jesus with every aspect of our past and present and future, right? So that's faith in Christ, faith from Christ. So you'll hear faith from Christ translated in certain passages. The apostles knew that believing the gospel wasn't just the result of logical reasoning after hearing the irrefutable evidence of Jesus' resurrection. They knew and taught that Jesus is the author of our faith. The supernatural power of God works to generate faith in a person's heart. The true source of faith is outside of us and our own abilities. That is very critical, because again, if we see faith as something that we muster up, then it actually creates expectations that produce constant disappointment. That makes sense? So if I'm constantly trying to work up faith in and of my own strength, then I'm actually creating more and more anxiety and disappointment for myself, because faith is all about me. Faith is not about God. Does that make sense? Okay. So 2 Timothy 1 and 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So that idea of faith flowing from God, his enablement, him working in us something that ultimately affects us and our relationship with him. Okay, faith of Christ. Number three, the person who is in Christ becomes an heir of God's promises because of Christ's faithfulness. And so, there, you know, there's a theological debate regarding the Greek preposition in some of the texts. And this is in Romans 3 and 22 and Galatians 2 and 16. The question is, should it be translated faith in Christ or faith of Christ? The preposition could be used both ways. And in fact, different English translations use it in different ways. The King James, the NIV. Throughout the scriptures, we can see that both meanings are applicable. The faith of Christ refers to his faithfulness, which procures benefits for those who believe in him. And those who believe in him are in him and consequently become an heir of God's promises. Does that make sense? Okay, so Jesus has done something on our behalf. And as we are found in the truth of what he has done on our behalf, we are then recipients of what he has done. Does that make sense? All right. So this idea of faith, faith from in Christ, faith from Christ, faith of Christ. Another couple passages here, but the scripture, Galatians 3:22, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Ephesians 3, 5, 11 through 12, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This was according to the eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We're still doing okay? Okay. I know this is a lot. Yes. And we'll have some time for, you know, question and to kind of work through some of these things toward the end. So let's talk about the components of faith for a minute. So faith as described in the scriptures involves the entire person. When we deprive faith from one of its components, faith becomes incomplete and therefore deficient to accomplish God's purposes. So the first thing that faith entails is knowledge, which is the engagement of the mind. For faith to be birthed in a person, the mind has to be informed. Faith must rest on truth, which is revealed in the Word of God. One of the things that you'll see, especially in the Old Testament, which is really powerful, is that when you hear the scripture talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? What that's doing is creating this sense of, or this frame of reference in terms of lineage and awareness of the truth of God. So the God of Abraham and the works that God did in Abraham's life is also the God of Isaac, who had the same kind of works and interaction in his life, who's also the God of Jacob. So we have this constant frame of reference where we're able to look back and with our minds understand God worked in periods past, and we know that to be true, and that continues from the ancient past even until now. Does that make sense? So it's not just this blind, oh, somebody just had this idea, oh, we just gonna have faith and there's just a God out there. You can look back reliably throughout history and see where God has interacted with his creation, where he's established his covenant, where he's worked miracles, where he's done all these things. And with our minds, we are able to apprehend and to understand these things. And that is why knowledge is a critical component. Romans 10 and 17 says it this way. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The interesting thing about hearing or listening in scripture, it both entails what happens with our ears, but primarily listening focuses on what we do. So this idea in scripture of hearing or listening is a result of both what we heard and what we did. So there's actual evidence, there's substance to it, right? Okay. Acts 4 and 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. A faith that is not based on God's word is either presumptuous or ineffective. Now, here's a warning. An informed mind does not guarantee saving faith. This is very important. So just taking more classes is not going to cut it. For good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Hebrews 4 and 2, right? All right, so knowledge being one critical aspect. Number two is response, all right? So the stirring of the emotions. Faith that agrees with the word of God in the mind without believing it in the heart is not real faith, but mere mental assent. Biblical faith is accompanied by an emotional response that starts with repentance, godly sorrow for one's sin. Repentance leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness brings hope and joy, which will be known as the joy of faith. We see that in Philippians 1 and 25. 1 Peter 1 and 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So this idea of the stirring of our emotions to respond to God and what he's done, and in that response, finding that genuine repentance that leads to saving the saving of our souls. Okay, so knowledge, and then this idea of response, then obedience. All right, so if we're understanding who God is and then responding to Him in faith, then it would stand to reason that the end result would be a lifestyle of obedience under His Lordship. Okay, and that commitment of the will. True faith engages the will of a person. Belief needs to go from the mind through the heart and activate the will to take hold of what has been understood in the mind and responded to in the heart and make it part of one's life in obedience to the word. Scriptures refer to it as obedience to faith, Romans 1 and 5. And this is where faith has had its completing or complete outworking. Romans 16, 25 and 26 says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." Obedience of faith. And one of the things that we talk about in the Connect class, for those of you who've attended, is this idea of lordship, which ultimately comes down to obedience to a certain degree. I know in my own life, I was perfectly fine with Jesus as my Savior. It was great. I could do whatever I wanted to do, and then Jesus is just coming to save me. I mean, that just works so well with all the plans I had for myself. But the moment that someone sat me down and challenged me and said, "Justin, you do realize that Jesus is both Lord and Savior," it all fell apart. All my plans went out the window. Because now I have to acknowledge him as a boss, as a master, as someone who dictates how what I think and what I do, who is charting the course of my future. And that means that there is an absolute 100% dependence upon him every day of my life. That means I can't take any of this into my hands and just do what I want. No. And then begins that process again of living a life in obedience. You know, obedience not being, you know, God standing over you with a whip and just making you do his bidding, but this idea of being transformed, or scripture even talks about being conformed to the image of Christ, right? So this transformation process of becoming more like him. But what are some of those adversaries of faith? So, right, we know kind of what the components are, but what are some of the adversaries? The scripture puts faith in contrast with three elements that attack the components of faith. Number one is doubt. Matthew 14:31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So Peter's sinking beneath the waves after walking for a little bit. Doubt came in and he started to sink. Jesus rescued him. Doubt attacks our minds, what we know to be true about God and his word. Fear. Mark 4:40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" The contrast between fear and faith in this passage is explicit. Fear attacks our emotions in response toward God. Fear makes us act in faithless ways, questioning God's care and character. Number three, self-reliance, which I just talked about a little bit. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The scriptures often contrast faith with works. The Apostle Paul in particular makes a distinction between faith and works. This is not to say that faith is passive, for faith happens not only in our heads and our hearts, but also in our hands. Scripture repeatedly addresses the fact that faith is expressed in acts of obedience. When Scripture contrasts self-reliance or works with faith, it refers to the human tendency to try to gain or earn God's forgiveness, attention, and or favor by our own human actions instead of by faith in the person and work of Christ. Some even make faith a work item. We make faith the aim and not Christ himself. Then we put our faith in our faith and not in Christ. It is the object of our faith who saves us, who blesses us, who answers our prayers, not our faith itself. For example, a Muslim believer may have more faith in Muhammad than a Christian in Christ, yet the Christian is redeemed while the other is not. Okay? So let's covered quite a bit. Let's just take, you know, a few minutes, and here's a couple questions. Number one, how has your understanding of faith increased through this lesson? And then number two, with which adversary of faith do you struggle the most? How has your understanding of faith increased, and what adversary of your faith do you struggle with the most? And I mean, the thing that's hard about that, and we talk about this quite a bit in the Connect class as well, is that, you know, part of what perpetuates our lifestyle of fear, a lifestyle of anxiety, this constant questioning of God and, oh, what's going to happen, is that we live in a fallen world that operates under the paradigm that you only deserve what you earn, right? So you go to a job where your performance is being evaluated, and someone based upon merit is going to determine how far you go in the organization or how you'll be rewarded. If you're a student, you go into a classroom where on merit and your own attention to detail and how you're learning, you're being assessed a grade and a certain recommendation for however you move through that particular sphere of, you know, learning. But in the kingdom, there's this whole idea where the playing field is leveled through Jesus, and it's not what you do that earns you anything. It's what Jesus has done that gains you everything. So when I focus my eyes on Jesus and I actually acknowledge the fact that, oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, even when I try to do good, I still find that I miss the mark, or I'm misunderstood, or there's still some kind of brokenness that happens as a result of my interaction in the world. You start to become more aware of the fact that you need a savior and that you can't save yourself. And that work of grace that you're mentioning, or even this whole idea of growing in Christ-likeness, growing in faith, is really a supernatural act of God. Like, God looks down and says, you're incapable of saving yourself, or you're incapable of self-actualizing and becoming all that I intended you to be. Even if the world is shouting your praise and saying you're successful, at the end of the day, when it's all over, if God is real, then we will all stand before him and give an account, not based upon how we measured our lives or how the popular opinion measured our lives, but what he intended to get out of our lives in terms of his glory, his purpose, and his plan. And so, the more we become aware of that, the more we're reoriented into this world where it's not about me and what I can work up and how much harder I can try. But this, like I said earlier, that sense of dependence upon God where you're saying, man, Lord, I need you. I need you. That miraculous power that I've heard and that I've seen in other people's lives, I need that for me, in order for me to live the kind of life that I know that will honor you, and that when it's all said and done, I can stand before you with a clear conscience and say, and here said, well done, you know, well done. And so, and that's tough. Because like I said earlier, we live in a fallen world. where you are every day you're being bombarded with people's opinions and what they think, and did you measure up, and did you do it good enough, and whatever. So we're constantly questioning and living with that sense of anxiety of, is it enough? You know, is it okay? Is it, am I okay? How am I going to be perceived? And but when it comes to our relationship with God, that peace and that sense of security comes in knowing Jesus paid it all. That price has been paid, and he said it's finished, and we're secure in him, and we're called to live this life that continues to grow in that sense of acknowledgement and purpose, you know, with Jesus. So that's a big one. We have a lot of those conversations, and I think that's where we have to be honest, and we have to be in the kind of community that can challenge those broken perspectives that we have of ourselves and the world around us. Because if nobody challenges on that, we're going to be in the rat race like everybody else. And it all comes down to what I can do and how much better I can be. And that can just be exhausting, you know? So, yeah, right. He's like, yeah, that's pretty much. Any other thoughts, reflections, any other things that jumped out? Maybe you had a few minutes to think about that adversary that's been challenging you in trusting God. And you've been staring at me. I feel like you got your wheels are turning. You got something?
They are.
Just let us into the world. What's got your wheels turning? What are you processing?
The question of how has your understanding of faith increased this lesson? I think today I have a new revelation, a better understanding of the scripture that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you say this mountain move, it will move. Because it's not necessarily about, my faith muscle is so strong, I'm feeling good, I'm speaking the word, I'm listening to the word, so now I'm in position for the mountain to move. But it's a simple decision. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I see or not see, I'm going to choose to have faith or trust in God. And that's what's going to enable that mountain or whatever that circumstance to move. Not necessarily because, I've got this faith muscle that I'm just...
Yeah. Yeah.
Getting rid of that self-reliance.
I know for me, there's been so many mountains that I've stood in front of, and I thought that that's the mountain that God wanted to move, and it wasn't. Mm-hmm. I mean, just think about that. It wasn't. I'm standing in front of this thing. I mean, I'm like beat this thing down, and what God was wanting to do was shift something in me that made me see that different. You know what I mean? And that's why, again, the thing that's always helped me over the years, and I don't know if somebody said it and I picked it up or something I got in study, but I just, faith is not a tool to move God, but faith is what God uses to change us. We have to be changed. Because again, living in a fallen world with the brokenness of sin that is in our lives, and there's just all of these dynamics that are at work against us. And the more we rest in and trust, going back to what we opened this whole thing talking about, is God's character, who he is. I mean, he's good and all he does is good. You can go back to the beginning of the scriptures and see that was the point from the very beginning, for him to make it and make it all good. And along the way, that goodness has been lost, through the presence of sin. But what God is reclaiming in the process of redemption and what Jesus has done on the cross is that sense of living and understanding the goodness of God, living in and understanding the goodness of God. And so, that's definitely helped me, and I can totally identify with what you're saying. It's a complete reorientation of how I see challenges and how I see mountains and it's just a whole nother way that God works in us and through us in those situations. But that was a good one. Any more? I feel like there's a few others that might be processing, want to throw some stuff out there. How about you? It's like you?
Yeah.
Nah, yeah. you just taking it all in? Yeah. Yeah. Here's another question that I have, just on a really practical level, is that aside from, you know, this class, you know, making sure that you guys have, you know, community outside of this class that you can lean into. You know, I mean, you probably hear us talk about discipleship a lot in the church. But, I mean, here's the reality. Like, when it comes to the life of faith and walking this out, I would be completely lost in all this if I didn't have people around me on a regular basis who I could confide in, you know, who I could call or sit with at a coffee shop or go over to their house and say, hey, like, it's been a real challenge this week. Like, I hit a few potholes and tore my tires up, you know. And so keep that in mind as well, is that this isn't just some kind of academic exercise, but these are characteristics that mark the community of God, right? So the things that we're learning, even down to the foundational principles of faith, is that this is what marks the church or the community that Jesus himself is building and continues to build, is this whole life-giving experience of walking this life of faith out with other people. So, you know, find ways to take some of this stuff that you're learning and find other opportunities to sit down with people and process and kind of talk through some of this stuff, how you're growing in it, how you feel challenged, you know, areas of development and prayer where people can, you know, stand with you. Yeah, anything else? I don't want to just drag it on. Anybody else got any other thoughts or reflections, things to discuss? If not, we might be able to pray and discuss our homework and end a little early. Anything? No? Was it clear? You guys have any questions or anything that was a bit confusing for you? Yeah? Good. All right. Well, we won't belabor it. Thank you guys for, like I said, leaning in, taking this time. What you'll find, because I've been through this as well, is that what you'll find is a lot of the things that maybe having grown up in church or been around church culture, you know, you'll start to see, you know, where there were certain gaps in understanding or lack of clarity in certain areas or places God wanted to shore up in your life as a result of going through these courses. So really, you know, do the best you can to lean into the content, to ask deeper questions, to find ways to, like I said, talk it out and process it outside of this this forum. And God's going to do some great things. So, all right, let me pray for us. And then we'll talk about the homework and what needs to happen next. Lord, we are grateful that Lord, that you sanctify us in your truth and that your word is truth, that you truly do set us apart for your purpose and for your glory and for your work. And you do that as one primary means of just going to scripture and knowing you and hearing from you and experiencing the truth of who you are and letting that truth change us and set us apart and work out some of the kinks in our soul of confusion or stress or anxiety or fear or pain. And God, I pray, Lord, that as these students embark upon the journey of spiritual and leadership development through this course, Lord, that you would reveal yourself, that you would do something miraculous, that you would breathe on these courses, and that you would do something powerful by the work of your Spirit. And Lord, that work would be so impactful that they would be marked, that they would look back on these moments of in the Word and in community and say, I'm not the same because I had a chance to really dive deep into the Word of God and see how it will practically apply and what that looks like in community. And Lord, so we're just, again, we're grateful for this moment. We pray that you give us wisdom and application And Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to honor you in all these spheres of influence, Lord, whether it be in work or school or our family relationships, whatever it is, God, we're called to reflect your glory and to live in your purpose and to rise in faith, Lord. So we're just grateful for this time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as homework, you guys are supposed to read John, and I believe you're supposed to start. I lost my notes. Let me see here. Forgot what chapter we're supposed to start in. Is it first three? Yeah, and so marking faith and belief. Okay, so one of the unique features of the book of John is this whole idea of Jesus as the Son of God, but you'll find over and over and over Jesus coming back to this idea of believing that he's the Son of God and stepping into that faith relationship. And so so try to mark those places, and it'll help prepare you to apply what you heard, and we'll get you ready for the next session with Pastor David. And I would also recommend, this probably isn't in your notes, but if you can journal, this helps me, right? As you read the scriptures and as you highlight those places, journal some. I mean, it might be uncomfortable for you because you might not be a journaler or someone that likes to write, but as you start to process those passages for yourself in light of the things that we've learned, then you'll find that God continues to take you deeper and enrich your understanding of what you're reading and what he's pointing out to you in scripture, and you start to create more of a foundation, more of a base for why you believe what you believe, and in that sense of conviction, you know, of your faith in Christ. So yeah, so that's the homework.